that everybody's awake with a loud noise. I was informed by Brother Bob that that was not Gabriel's trumpet. The Lord did not return, and you just missed it. So we got the inside scoop there. All right. If you haven't turned in your Bibles there to Luke chapter 9, I invite you to do that now. We'll be studying starting in verse 37 today. Little story. You begin with the incredible flight of Larry Walters. Anybody ever heard of Larry Walters? No? Well, gee whiz. On July 2nd, 1982, the incredible flight of Larry Walters took place. Larry Walters, a 33-year-old Vietnam veteran and a North Hollywood truck driver. He had no pilot training, no balloon training, but as far as long as he could remember, he had wanted to fly. But he never had the time or the opportunity to become a pilot. And so he spent a lot of summer afternoons sitting in his aluminum lawn chair in his backyard, just pondering the thought of himself flying. And so he came up with this brilliant idea. Then he went and purchased 45 helium-filled surplus weather balloons. And he attached them in four places to his aluminum lawn chair, had it tethered down so that it wouldn't fly away while he got into the chair. And he put a CB radio in his lap. He tied a paper bag with peanut butter sandwiches to his leg, and he slung a pellet gun over his shoulder to pop the balloons, you know, when he wanted to come down. And Walters had planned to, float up a little ways and then maybe drift inland, maybe, you know, a few miles out towards the Mojave Desert. But the balloons, when the tethers were cut, the balloons took off a whole lot faster than he expected. Within just a couple minutes, he had gone from ground level to 16,000 feet in the air. That's over 3 miles in the air. And so it's kind of cold up there, you know, and a little bit windy, and he had, he had not expected that the wind at that altitude was not going to blow him inland. It was going to blow him towards the ocean. And that's exactly what it did. So a few minutes later, Larry radioed the ground from his CB radio that he was sailing across the Los Angeles Harbor towards Long Beach. He later reported that he was so amazed by the view that he forgot to take pictures. He had taken a camera with him. As Larry in his lawn chair drifted toward into the approach path of the Long Beach Municipal Airport, controllers were told by two aircraft, one from Delta and one from TWA, that they saw what appeared to be an unprotected man floating through the sky in a chair. Meanwhile, Larry, feeling cold and dizzy, in the thin air 3 miles above the ground, shot a couple of those weather balloons with the pellet gun to try and bring himself down. He attempted to aim his descent in a large piece of grass that he had seen there on the Long Beach Country Club. But Larry came up a little bit short, and the tethers from his balloons got caught in the power lines. And so there he is, hanging from the power lines in his aluminum lawn chair. Luckily, the plastic from the weather balloons protected him from getting electrocuted. But they had to shut off the power to the power lines for about 20 minutes and caused a blackout throughout the Long Beach. And finally, they got him down. And somebody asked Larry, they said, why did you do it? He said, well, sometimes you just can't sit there. He said, besides, I wanted to see what it looked like up there. And when someone asked him what it looked like, he said, awesome, man. Why do people want to look at things from above? Don't you just love it to go up on top of a mountain and to be able to look down and see how the beauty of that landscape, and to see across to the horizon? You know, a few years ago we drove up on top of the mesa, went out to Land's End and just looked out. You could see the whole Grand Valley. You could look back the other way and see the mountains and look the other way and see the mountains and look the other way and see the mountains. And what a beautiful view from up there. And I do enjoy a mountaintop experience, don't you? When you are on a mountaintop, you see that the world is so big. The world that God made is so huge, and I am so small. I notice that when I'm on a mountain. In the Bible, some important events took place on mountains. For instance, God provided a ram for Abraham on Mount Moriah for his sacrifice. On Mount Sinai, Moses met with God and God gave him those Ten Commandments, you remember. On Mount Carmel, you remember that Elijah had this big God contest, you know, where he went against the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and God brought down fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and the altar. An amazing thing happened on that mountain. Last week we studied the mountain where Jesus went up with his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became white, and his appearance began to glow with the glory of God, and they saw him in all of his divinity as the Son of God, as God come in the flesh. They saw Jesus in his glory. What a mountaintop experience they must have had. Peter thought it was so wonderful of an experience that he just wanted to stay there. He wanted to be able to, Jesus, let's build a shrine, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We'll just stay here. How wonderful to be in that worshipful atmosphere on a mountaintop. Have you had some mountaintop experiences? Maybe you attended a retreat or a camp or a conference and you saw the glory of God in a fresh, new way. God spoke to your heart and you felt so close to Jesus. It was such an experience that you didn't want to leave. Mountaintop experiences are wonderful. But just like Jesus, we have to leave the mountain and go down, back down into the valley. Let's read about that. Starting in verse 37 of Luke chapter 9, it says this: Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain. So Jesus, his three disciples have come down from the mountain with him. It's the very next day, it says, a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is only a child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it convulses him. So he foams at the mouth, and he departs from him with such great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long should I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. You know, as we look at this story, I want us to see what happens down in this valley. They've been on the mountain. They now have come down from the mountain. And in the valley, I think we can see some valley lessons that will apply to our lives, our church, our homes. We'll see some important valley lessons about what it's like to live in the valley. As Jesus and his three disciples came down from the mountain, he was immediately confronted by a huge crowd, Luke tells us. Crowd of needy people. And the first person to catch his attention was this desperate dad who had this tormented son. And that leads us to our first valley lesson. And it's this. In the valley, we are surrounded by crowds of hurting people who need our help. You know, the mountaintop is sweet. Because on the mountaintop, we have this communion with Jesus, where we are close to Him, where we worship Him, we see Him in His glory. But when you return to the valley, more often than not, you will find that you get ambushed by people with all kinds of needs. You may have had this wonderful experience with God in a worship service, and you go home, and the next thing you know, your kids are whining, your wife is upset, and you know, or it's the other way around, you know, and things just seem to go from bad to worse. Why is that? That's why we should want not just to be on the mountain, not just to be a mountaintop church. You know, I think it's wonderful that we gather for worship. There are times when we gather for worship and we're singing the praises to God and we have this fellowship with one another and where we're praying together that I'm just so close to God and it's a wonderful experience. But I don't want to be just a mountaintop church. I want ours to be a valley church as well. Because it's in the valley where we meet hurting people who need Jesus. We meet hurting people who need Jesus. Jesus visited the mountain, but he spent most of his time in the valley, didn't he? He spent most of his time with hurting people. And so should we. It's you know, we have this time on Sunday morning. It's a very short time. Some think it's too long, but I think it's very short time, you know, that we spend together, where we spend really concentrating on God and giving that glory to Him and listening for His voice. And yet the rest of the week, we have to spend down in the valley, don't we? We spend out in the world where there are hurting people. And it's important that we do. Jesus wants us there. Don't you know that? That's where he spent most of his time. And if he is living through us, maybe that's where we ought to spend most of our time, is out there where people need Jesus. There are hurting people. You can go outside this church building and there are thousands of homes that surround this church building. You know, when last Easter, when we passed out those door hangers, we went door to door in neighborhoods around this church and we easily passed out 1,000 of those. We didn't even hit half the homes in the area surrounding our church. There are that many homes here. And if every home has two, three, four people in it, there are thousands of people right out here. Many of them don't know Jesus. Many of them don't go to church anywhere. You know, because when you leave to come to church on Sunday morning, their cars are still in the driveway. And when you get back, it's in the same spot. And you know that they haven't gone anywhere. Or if they do, they go hunting or fishing or some other place. And they're not coming to worship God because many of them don't know Jesus. And we live in a world where people need Jesus. Don't you know that? And Jesus has a lot to offer them. And so we need to love them and accept them and introduce people to Jesus. But before we leave this point, I think there's an important truth about mountaintops and valleys that I don't want us to miss. And that's this. We often experience overwhelming trials in the valley immediately after a mountaintop experience. That's what happened to the three disciples that were with Jesus. They just had this mountaintop experience, and immediately they come down into the valley and they're confronted by a vile and sinister demon. Evil itself that was harming a little boy. If something is harming a little boy, you know that's an evil spirit, you know? I mean, you could say, you know, little children are so precious to God. He loves them. They are often the sweetest things that we have, and yet oftentimes children are tormented, and this child was tormented by an evil spirit. After you've had a mountaintop experience, things are going to get worse, oftentimes. It just will. We shouldn't be surprised at that. It happened to the disciples. Remember, it happened to Moses. You remember when Moses had been up on the mountain, gotten the Ten Commandments, come down, I can picture him with these Ten Commandments, these two tablets in his hands. And what does he come down to? The people of Israel are down there having this drunken orgy, worshiping a golden calf. Talk about a problem, you know? Talk about going from the mountaintop with God down into the depths of depravity in the valley. That's what happened to Moses. He got so mad, he broke all Ten Commandments. Well, the tablets anyway. You know, right there. It happened to Elijah. You remember that immediately after Elijah wins this amazing contest between the prophets of the false god Baal. They even put the prophets of Baal to the sword, kill 400 of them right there on that mountain. Immediately after that, the Bible tells us that Elijah gets wind of a word from Queen Jezebel that she is going to have him killed. And he runs away down to the valley of depression, you know, where he sits under a juniper tree and he says, okay, God, it's enough. Just let me die. You know, that's what happens oftentimes after we've been on the mountain. We come back into the valley and life gets real very quick. It gets tough. It gets hard. We encounter evil. We encounter trials and temptations and testings. The valley can be a tough place, but the valley is where God wants us to be. Are you ready to spend time in the valley? It's full of hurting people. There will be devilish problems. There will be demonic conflict in the valley. Be prepared. Because that's where God wants you to be. Next, I want us to consider the other nine disciples. This desperate dad complains to Jesus that his disciples had tried to help the boy, but in his words he said, they could not. See it there in verse 40? They could not. Wow. What an indictment of his disciples. They could not. You know, back at the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 9, we have Jesus sending out the 12. He gave them power and authority over all demons when he sent them out. And I'm sure they had cast out demons before. But now, when they come to this one, they have a real problem. Maybe Andrew walks up to the boy and he says, I can handle this. He points his finger at the boy and says, in the name of Jesus, release him. And nothing happens. And he tries it again. I repeat, demon, come out of him in the name of Jesus. Maybe he looks at that and says, is this thing loaded? You know, nothing's working. Philip says, let me give it a try, and it doesn't work for him. Matthew says, let me try, and it doesn't work for him. They could not. Jesus was speaking, I think, both to the 9 disciples and to the crowd when he called them a faithless and perverse generation. An unbelieving and wicked generation, he said. Here's valley lesson number 2. Faithless disciples are powerless to help a hurting world. Faithless disciples are powerless to help a hurting world. How many times does this happen today? Someone comes to a church on a Sunday morning. A couple comes in on the verge of divorce. They come to a church seeking help. They come and then they depart and they say, I brought my sick marriage to the church, but they could not. How many times is a broken-hearted person struggling with emotional and physical abuse come to a church and said, I brought my battered heart to the church, but they could not. Those words, they could not, they just keep echoing in my mind. People ever said that about us? They could not. You know, there are millions of Americans who claim to believe in Jesus, but they don't attend church. And I think one of the reasons might be that many people have tried the church and found that they think, well, it doesn't meet my needs. See, we have a very consumer-oriented society today. If people go somewhere and don't get what they want, well, then they'll go try something else. If they don't get it there, they'll go try something else. Oftentimes, that's why we have people going from church to church to church. But when people come, they ought to find the solution for their problems, because they ought to find Jesus here. If they don't find Jesus, they won't find the answer to their problems. But if they do find Jesus, they will find the answer to their problems. But a faithless and unbelieving people will be powerless to help anybody else. Jesus said in John 15:5, he said to his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You see, the only way that we can have power and authority to do anything to help hurting people is if we put our trust in Jesus. If we allow Him to live in and through us through the power of His Holy Spirit. It's the only way. Now Jesus says in verse 41, bring your son here. And in verse 42, it says, as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Physical suffering this little boy was going through, it was caused by a demonic activity in his life. Now, that's not always the case. We can't look at every person who is sick or every person who is having emotional or physical problems and saying, demon, you know. That's certainly not true. It wasn't true in Jesus' time. Whenever he encountered a lot of sick people, he healed a lot of people. Others, he would cast demons out of. Not everyone who was sick had a demon. Not everyone who has emotional problems has a demon. But there are some who have that problem. The boy's agony was demon-induced. And the mean, evil spirit caused him to have violent convulsions and screaming and foaming at the mouth. And Matthew reports that it made the boy fall into the water and into the fire to harm him. Demons are real, by the way. Demons are invisible evil spirits who are determined to cause people misery and to take them away from God. Our modern world often writes off demon activity as some old superstitions that are too sophisticated. You know, we are too sophisticated and scientific to believe in things like that anymore. But just because we don't believe in it doesn't mean it's not true or not real. One of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis, and one of his books called The Screwtape Letters, he writes these letters from this demon Screwtape to a younger demon, one that's a little lower on the hierarchy there, Wormwood, calls him his nephew, and he says to him, as he's giving him advice or instructions on how to torment his victim, and he says this: the fact that demons today are predominantly pictured as comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. He says, if any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him, since he can't believe in that, he cannot believe in you. Angelic beings are real. Demonic beings are real. And just because we cannot see them with the naked eye doesn't mean that they cannot have an influence in this world. And they do. The devil has a plan. Did you know that? Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:11, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What is the devil's scheme? Well, I think that brings us to valley lesson number 3. The devil and his demons try to prevent people from coming to Jesus. I think that's the devil's whole plan right there. He tries to keep people from coming to Jesus. You know, when at the very moment that the boy was brought by his father before Jesus, the demon caused severe convulsions. I don't think that was just a coincidence. The main purpose of Satan and his fallen angels is to keep you from drawing near to Jesus. Great preacher Charles Spurgeon said this: as soon as ever the devil perceived that Christ was near, he began to rend and tear his poor victim like a bad tenant whose lease has run out. He hates the landlord, and so he does all the damage that he can because he's been evicted. often just before men are converted, they are worse than ever. There is an unusual display of their wickedness. For then the devil has great wrath, now that his time is short. For Satan, job number one is to keep you from coming to Jesus. In just a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation time where we're going to invite people to come to Jesus. And it's a moment of great spiritual warfare every week. Just watch. During the invitation, the devil will use anything to distract you. Your stomach will begin to growl. I guarantee it. Someone is going to drop a hymnal. Others will start gathering up their stuff, so they can get ready to leave. Things are going to happen to distract you. That's the plan of the devil, to keep you from coming to Jesus. Satan doesn't want you to develop intimacy and fellowship with Jesus. One day we know from the scriptures that Jesus is going to take Satan's whole operation and throw it into the bottomless pit. But until that time, the devil is at work trying to keep people from coming to Jesus. Finally, let's focus on Jesus. Can't you just picture Jesus spreading his arms open as he gives this invitation and he says, "Bring him to me." What a beautiful saying. Bring him to me. Dr. Luke simply says Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and gave him back to his father. The crowd must have been quiet at that moment because he says in verse 43, "And they were all amazed at the majesty of God." Here are two quick valley lessons as we close here today. Valley lesson number four, spiritual burdens are lifted by Jesus. Praise God. Did you bring some burdens in here today? You may have a sick child, a sick marriage, a sick heart, or a sick checkbook. I don't know what it is. But do you hear Jesus saying, "Bring it to me. Bring your problems to me." He sees your need. He hears your cries. He knows your cares. You can cast all your cares upon him, says in 1 Peter 5:7, for he cares for you. Someone sent me a joke the other day about a Catholic school. Kids were going into the lunchroom one day and they saw on one table was a big bowl of apples, and beside it was a sign that probably one of the nuns had written. And it said, "Take only one apple. God is watching." On the next table were some chocolate chip cookies. And one of the boys had scribbled a note and put them next to the chocolate chip cookies and said, "Take as many cookies as you want. God's watching the apples." Well, thankfully, God can watch the apples and the cookies at the same time. And he can watch you, and he can watch me. He can watch every person in this world, and he cares about everything that's going on in your life and in mine. He knows, and he cares. Isn't that good news? Valley lesson number five, the problem of lack of power is solved by the cross of Christ, which is the power of the gospel. We can't leave this incident without noting that final lesson in verse 43. He says, "While everyone marveled at these things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink down into your ears.'" Listen carefully, he says. "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." And so Jesus again begins to teach his disciples about the cross. He reminds them probably of those events that he had just spoken about back up in verse 22 when he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." That's the gospel. That's the good news, that Jesus will be betrayed, he will be killed, and he will be raised on the third day. That Jesus saves. Now he says he will be betrayed. You know, on the night that it would happen, Jesus would look at those 12 men who were seated at that table with him. And he would say, "One of you will be the betrayer." Told them now someone would betray him. They didn't know yet it would be one of them. They didn't know yet what it all meant. In fact, that's what it says. They didn't understand it. Do we understand it? The death and the resurrection of Jesus is the power of God to save. It really is. Paul says in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And again in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The good news that the world is dying to hear is that Jesus saves. He opens his arms and he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Bring your burdens, bring your pain, bring your sin, bring your problems to me, because Jesus can deal with all of it." Remember Larry Walters? We had a good laugh about him at the beginning of the lesson. Although his flight in the lawn chair brought him instant fame, nobody in this room remembered him. It never proved very lucrative for him either. He was paid a few $100 here and there for a television spot, but nothing really in his life worked out for Larry. He broke up with his girlfriend of 15 years. His speaking career, as he tried to be a motivational speaker, didn't work out. And he only worked sporadically as a security guard for the next few years. Finally, about 10 years later, on the 6th of October, 1993, Larry hiked to one of his favorite spots in the Angeles National Forest, pulled out a gun, and put a bullet through his heart. Imagine how his life could have been different if someone had loved Larry enough to bring him to Jesus. You know, as the body of Christ, we are living down in the valley. And we bring people to Jesus by loving them and by sharing the good news that Jesus died for their sins and was raised from the dead to give them life. Jesus is the one thing worth living for and the one thing worth dying for. Do you know Jesus today? I must ask that you stand with me as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come in the name of Jesus, we come being a people who are so deeply in need, full of cares and anxieties and full of sin sometimes in our lives, Lord. And you are calling us even now to come to Jesus. Jesus is opening up his arms to us even now, and you are saying, "Come to me." Lord, I pray that we would come. That if there are those today who have never given their life over to Jesus and trusted Him to save them from their sin, to give them that eternal life, Father, I pray that today they would come to Jesus. And for those who are already Christians, who believe in Jesus, God, I pray that even now, as we have come to this room full of burdens and struggles, and yes, some sin, that we would again come to Jesus and find help and healing once again. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation today is number 325 as we sing together. If the Lord is coming.